Well, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And I'll have you to stand in just a few minutes after you find that passage. Matthew 28. All right, let's stand together. Look there at verse 18. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
And two Sundays ago, I began preaching a series on the core values of the church. And the core values are those principles that we value the most, that are most important to us. What do we stand for? What do we live for? What would we fight for? What would we even be willing to die for? Those are our core values. And everyone has some core values. They may not have a list, but they have certain things that are at the core of their being and their belief structure. You know, the communist has core values. The socialist has core values. The environmentalist has core values. The leftist, the liberal, has core values. The Muslim has core values. And, you know, as Christians, we should be aware of what our core values are. And as a church, as a body of believers, we should have some very firmly established core values in our church conscience, in our church mindset, as well as in our individual hearts and minds. So as a church, what do we stand for? What would we be willing to fight for? What would we die for and live for? We're talking about the big picture. You know, so oftentimes Christians, it's like a tree, and you've got the trunk and the limb and a branch and then a twig, and we spend much of our time fighting over the twigs. But what are the branches? What are the core values? What's the trunk? What is the most firmly established beliefs in every church and in our own lives? So I made a list of things that I believe should matter most to our church. I said in the first sermon that my first core value is the Bible is the Word of God. That I believe that the Bible is given by inspiration of God from the first verse to the last, that it is profitable for us, that it's inspired, preserved without error, and will not fail. If I didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, I wouldn't believe anything. I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be out looking for the truth if I did not believe the Bible was the truth. Everything that I believe is founded on the conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And then last Sunday, we discussed this statement that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's a core value. That He's not just a Savior, that He is the Savior. That He's not just a way to heaven, that He is the way to the Father. And that His whole purpose for coming was to take away our sins. He didn't just come to set a moral example and leave us nice little precepts like the golden rule and the Beatitudes. He came to take away our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's a core value. And if that is true, then every person on earth should have an interest in Jesus Christ, because He came to take away their sins. Now, these are not popular values today, but that does not mean that they're not true. Now, the third core value builds upon the first two, and it is this. The Great Commission is the purpose for every church. The Great Commission is the purpose for every church. It's vital for us to understand what Jesus intended the church to be and to do in this world. Why are we here as an institution? Are we here to have social bees and quilting clubs and sewing parties and get-togethers and basketball opportunities and games and stuff for our teenagers? What is the reason that Jesus Christ left the church on this earth? What is our mission statement? You know, most businesses will have a mission statement. And at one time, after reading some books by businessmen, I thought, well, it'd be nice to have a mission statement for the church. And I got to really thinking about that. And you know what I finally decided? That who am I? I'm not the head of the church. It's not my job to decide the mission for the church. I said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has already given us a mission statement for the church. We just read it this morning. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is our mission statement. That is the purpose for the church. And it is left to us by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few thoughts this morning about this great commission. Notice first the power behind this commission. The power behind this commission. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now this power does not just refer to God's omnipotence, but to His authority. The authority that Jesus Christ has over His entire universe, over all of His creation. He is the head of all things, and He is the final authority over every aspect of this universe. Now, the last time the world saw Jesus, where was He? The last time the unsaved world saw Jesus, where was He? On the cross. A few soldiers saw Him in the tomb. When the world saw Jesus last, He was broken and defeated in their minds. His body was bloody, gashed, rent, lifeless. They saw His body taken off the cross, no life left in it. They saw His body placed in a tomb and a big stone rolled in front of the door, and the world declared victory over Jesus Christ. But the disciples had seen Him risen from the dead. The world did not see Him, but the believers did. And they had seen Him and touched Him and heard Him and handled Him with their own hands and seen Him with their own eyes and heard Him with their own ears with many infallible proofs. And now 40 days have passed and Jesus has spent time with His disciples and teaching them and instructing them and showing His deity and showing His glorification and showing by infallible proofs that He'd risen from the dead. And now He is going to ascend back to God the Father. He's going to sit at the right hand of God, and they're not going to see Him again in this world. Do you think that His last words would be of great importance to the church? He has been with them 3.5 years. They've now been with Him for 40 days after His resurrection. Now He is going with them to the mount where He's going to ascend back to God the Father. And 5 times in that you have all 4 Gospels in the book of Acts record some version of the Great Commission. Now I think that the wording is differently in each one because I believe He gave it 5 different times. And this time He said what Matthew recorded, another time He said what Mark recorded, another time He said what Luke recorded, and we know what He said when John recorded, even so send I you. And in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I think God's full revelation is in 5 parts. But all of it was to point the church to the fact that they had a commission that they're to carry out in this world. Go ye therefore. If these are His last words to us, then they, as the head of the church, then they are our mission statement and our purpose for until Jesus comes to take us home. Before Jesus told us what to do, He reminded us of the power behind us. Now when I first got saved, and I started hearing about the Great Commission, and I heard the word commission, the only thing that came to my mind was the fact that my dad had been commissioned an officer in the Navy. And I remembered him talking about his commission. And so I thought, the commission? Well, my dad was commissioned. It means he was authorized as an officer in the military. And I just saw that as when he was authorized and he was commissioned, that meant that everyone under him had to salute because they had to recognize the authority that the little bars on his collar gave him. And behind those little silver bars or chrome bars, whatever they were, behind those little 38-cent bars was the whole authority of the United States Navy. Does that make sense? Because he had been commissioned as an officer with authority. And when I said, well, that makes sense because here Jesus, He's telling us, I have all power, I have all authority, and now I'm commissioning you, I'm placing my authority behind you because I need you to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So as the church goes out, folks, it's not our power that matters. You know, one of my ministries and or my mottos in ministry is that a church doesn't have to be big to do something big for the Lord. Because we have a big God who wants to do big things through us. And we have no matter what size the church is, if it's actively trying to carry out the Great Commission, it can count upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to back that church, to empower that church. His power is what we need in our church. His power is what makes the difference. His power is what makes things happen. And it is with His authority that we carry out this mission in this world. Now, throughout history, governments have not been friends to the Lord's church. They've not been friends to the gospel. It was the religious government of Jerusalem that demanded that Jesus be crucified, and the secular government that carried it out. Paul was arrested, beaten, and run out of towns by city governments, and then finally executed by the empire. Christians have been persecuted and slaughtered and deported and banished for centuries. But the gospel has never died out. The gospel has been outlawed, the Bible has been burned and banned and buried, but churches have continued on preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, baptized, and added to the church for every generation. Since Jesus ascended back to heaven, we've talked about that Wednesday night. And the reason that the churches are still here today, and the reason we're here today, and the reason we're saved today, is because despite opposition to the gospel was being carried out by those who recognized their authority was from heaven. And the Roman government could say you can't do it, but Jesus said we can. And the German government said you can't do it, but Jesus said we can. And the English government said you can't do it, but Jesus said we can. And the Spanish government said you can't do it, but Jesus said you can. And the Persian government said you can't do it, but Jesus said you can. And for a while, even in the American colonies, they said you can't preach the gospel, but they said, no, Jesus said we can. See, our authority is not based even on the First Amendment, though we ought to thank God for the First Amendment, but our authority is based on what Jesus Christ said here, that all power is given unto me. Now go. Go with my authority behind you, with my authorization, with my power behind you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, one day we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to wonder why we didn't do more when there was so much available for us to use. Why we dreamed such small dreams and had such small vision when Jesus said that all power is given unto me. And yet we've acted like we have to do everything without any power at all except from ourselves. But Jesus put His power behind this commission. Notice secondly, notice the parameters of this commission. The parameters. Go ye therefore and teach some nations. No, all nations. Now the first thing I see is the church is to be a going institution. Then I've got to ask, where do you want me to go? You say to go, go where? Go into all nations. Every people group. Every country. Every nationality. The parameter of the mission is the entire world. If the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then we have a message that every nation needs to hear. Whether they think they need to hear it or not does not matter because Jesus said we're to take it to every nation. Now, sometimes people think, well, as long as we have one missionary in a country, we've done our job. So in Mark, it's a little more plain. Where Jesus says, don't just go into every nation and have one missionary preaching in one street corner in that whole nation. He said, I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Every person in that nation needs to hear the gospel. Jesus wants every person to hear the gospel plainly preached and presented so that that person has the opportunity to understand and believe and be saved. But you know, it's not just countries foreign to us. There's people all around us in America that need to be saved. I was talking to a preacher recently. He's up in Oregon. And he said he started pastoring, and he was from Mississippi, and then he went to Arkansas. He said, I decided I want to get out of the Bible Belt. He said, everyone in the Bible Belt is saved, even the town drunk's on a church membership roll somewhere. He said, where I am, he said, it's the most unchurched state in the country. He said, no one goes to church. He said, I'm the only Baptist church in town. He said, that's America. That's America. But hey, listen, there's still people who need to get saved in our town too. Still people need to get saved in our community. And we need to realize that. You know, there are cities and suburbs and towns all across America that need a good soul-winning, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. We're not keeping up. Our country has grown to 300 million and our churches have shrunk and they're dying off and they're closing down. There's great cities of hundreds of thousands of people within driving distance of where we are right now. I mean, there's churches, and if you stumble into them and beg them, they might show you how to get saved. But I mean, there's not that many churches that are actively trying to carry out the Great Commission and preach the Bible. Y'all with me this morning? And we act like the whole nation's been evangelized. No, it hasn't been evangelized. The parameters are for every person, every nation, and every generation. Now get this. We think, well, America's been evangelized. Why? Because 60 years ago, most people went to church. What does that have to do with 2015? We have a whole new generations coming up that aren't going to church. They're not hearing the gospel. So what if all my grandparents' generation went to church? What's it got to do with my kids? Every generation has to be responsible for evangelizing their generation. And so we've got to send someone to every nation and every person and every generation. There's always got to be, it's a constant job. And it's a world-sized job. And it'll never end except when we see Jesus. And Jesus says to us, come home, your job is done. So the power behind this commission, the parameters of this commission. Notice the process of this commission. There's four verbs used here that give us the constant work of the church. Those verbs are go, teach, baptize, teach. Go, teach, baptize, teach. The first verb, go. The church is a going institution. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. I was talking to one of the men before the service and he said, I think on the 18th they're going to stock the ponds and he's going to go fishing, I think, for trout. And I used to love fishing when I was a young person. We had a stock pond next to our orchard. I'd go fishing there all the time for crappie and bluegill. We never ate them because it's too much pesticide. I just enjoyed catching them. But I never did just wake up in my bedroom one morning and say, you know, I'm going to go fishing today and set my fishing pole next to the bed and say, well, I hope the fish come. I had to go where the fish were. I had to throw a line in. I had to use the right bait. I had to try to outsmart them. And we have to, as a church, we can't just do like many churches do. The average church, and I'm not saying our church is better than others or trying to compare, but I'm simply saying is the average church just has the attitude, well, we're here. If you want to get saved, you come to us. And if you don't want to get saved, that's your problem. And if the Lord elects you to get saved, you'll wander in the door one day. And maybe we'll show you how to get saved. But the average church doesn't have a mindset of we've got to go out there and reach them and try to get them where they are. Someone comes in, fine, but we're not going to leave the four walls of the church to go after anybody. But the church is supposed to go, not sit. Got to go. Most church additions today are simply transfers of letter or the children of members getting saved. Whatever happened to soul winning, seeing people saved out on the streets and in their homes and then bringing them into church where they get baptized and added to the church. And see, Jesus wants His church to be proactive, not reactive. Proactively going after people, proactively sharing the gospel, proactively supporting missionaries, proactively going to the mission field and doing the things proactively. So the first verb is go. The second verb is teach. Now what do we teach a lost person? How to cultivate their fields? What do we teach a lost person? How to wire electricity? That might be good on a mission field, but what does a lost person need to hear more than anything? They need to hear the gospel. They need to know how to get saved. And it's fine to use other things to get people to come. I know we support the Islands in Papua New Guinea, and one of their big things is medical hut where Miss Lena is a registered nurse, and people come from all over the place and bring their sick children, bring their sick people, and they minister them with medicine, and then Brother Allen preaches them to the gospel to them. Trying to meet a physical need and trying to meet a spiritual need at the same time is great. But we must not forget that primarily we're sent to preach the gospel to people. People need to get saved. And so we need to teach them, whether it's one-on-one or a preacher teaching in a service or preaching the gospel in a service or in vacation Bible school or in a classroom. Nothing else matters until a person gets saved. They got to learn the gospel. They got to believe the gospel. And then the third verb is baptize them. Baptize. You don't baptize someone to get saved. You baptize those who've been saved.
And you don't baptize them after they've been discipled. You baptize them before they get discipled. And so a person gets saved and they ought to immediately get baptized as soon as possible. The only delay that I found in the New Testament was Paul. He got baptized 3 days after his salvation, and he didn't even eat or drink until after he got baptized. Isn't that interesting? Ananias had to go baptize him, and he was scared to. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's why when we baptize by immersion, because that's what baptize means, is to immerse. Doesn't mean to sprinkle, doesn't mean to pour. It means to put under the water like a burial, because Jesus was buried. He didn't just sprinkle dirt on someone when you bury him. He was buried and rose again. So we bury someone in water. We raise them out again to walk in newness of life. We baptize them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the scriptural formula for baptism. And then, what's the next verb? Teach them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we call that discipleship. It basically just means learning to live for Jesus. Person gets saved, they get baptized. When a person gets saved, they don't know how to live for Christ most of the time, unless they've been in church. Person gets saved, it's not like God opens the top of their head and pours the Bible in. Oh, we expect people to get saved, and all of a sudden they got to cry. They got to cry, and they got to show up the next Sunday in a suit and tie with their tithe envelope in their pocket. We think that's real conversion. Let me tell you something, folks get saved, and the first thing they need to do is get baptized, and then they got to start learning how God expects them to live, what Jesus has commanded them to do. And that's why we have Sunday school and church services and programs and King's Kids. And all these things are designed to try to help us to learn and be reminded and be encouraged to live the Christian life. Now, this is the process of the Great Commission. Reach everyone we can. Win as many of those as we can. Baptize as many of those as we can. Teach as many of those as we can so that they will carry out what Jesus has commanded to us. That's the process of the Great Commission. We're saved today because churches have been doing that for almost 2,000 years, passing it on to each new generation of new converts that, hey, you're supposed to get saved. All right, you're saved. You're supposed to get baptized. Now what? Now you're supposed to be taught how to live for Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to carry this forward and win more souls to Christ and keep going into all the world and keep teaching people how to get saved and keep baptizing converts and training them to live for Jesus Christ and teaching them to pass it on to the next generation. That's how things have continued for 2,000 years. That's our mission statement. The church isn't a meeting place or a social club for sewing groups and teen activities and senior activities and Mother's Day out. Although those things may be perfectly fine inside the context of the church carrying out its mission, but they must never become the priority of the church. The priority of the church is winning souls, win them, wed them, wean them, work them. Getting involved in serving the Lord. A going institution. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Notice fourthly. Notice the participation required for this commission. I'm sure many of you are thinking, yes, that is what the church needs to do. As though you're not part of the church. Isn't it something? Yeah, someone ought to do that. I vote for it. I motion, I second, all in favor, and then we don't participate. Go ye. I'm glad I got my King James Bible because I looked in a couple other versions and they take the ye out. They say it's implied. Well, the one thing I've learned pastoring, you can't always just imply stuff. You got to really spell it out for Christians sometimes. Even then, sometimes they don't get it. Jesus didn't just say go. He said, go ye. Now, let me help you with the King James Bible. That ye is not just an old way of saying you. All right? The these and the thous mean you, singular. The yous with the y, you or ye, are plural. All right? Now, we Texans, we have our own particles of speech. There's me, you, and y'all. And then, if it's a big enough group, it's all y'all, right? Me, you, y'all, all y'all, you know. And if it's no one, none of y'all. But and that's all right, because you know what? It's more biblical than yous guys or anything like that. So those people over yonder that talk funny. Now, so when you see ye, He's talking about all of us. Go y'all. If Jesus was a Texan, he said, go y'all. Yeah. Now, that means that this is my responsibility. And world missions, folks, listen to me, please listen. World missions is a cause that every Christian should own. This is my cause. This is my responsibility. I have to be a participant in getting the gospel around the world and every creature. It's something that anyone can be a part of. How can I do that? Well, I can be a witness wherever I am. And I'm all for, you know, I'm not really big on bumper stickers and stuff. I'm not against them. But I think the best witness of all is a verbal witness, talking to people. Sometimes our bumper stickers, we only tell each other we're Christians. They don't really mean anything to the unsaved. All right, so you have an NOTW sticker on your car. What is that? How does that tell a person how to get saved? The best way to tell someone how to get saved is to open your mouth and share the gospel with them. And I haven't looked at anyone's car if you have an NOTW sticker on your car. And I don't care if you do. All right? I'm just pointing out that sometimes we think that's the extent of witnessing, but it's not. We need to be able to tell people how to be saved. I've offended y'all, haven't I? Well, it's about time. Now, I can give my testimony. Now, I was talking to a man recently. He's a young man, been saved about a year, and goes to another church. He's a children's church leader now. He's not an eloquent person at all. He has a kind of a choppy way of talking. He gave his testimony. He said, well, I guess my testimony wasn't very good. I said, no, it was a good testimony because God changed your life. So don't ever discount the power of a personal testimony. That will touch someone's heart. Doesn't have to be eloquent. Just has to be heartfelt, sincere, and real. Give your testimony. I can give out a gospel tract. That's not hard. Amen. I can invite people to church. I can work on a bus route. And our church is active. We've been running buses for 14 years. We've given hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. And it wasn't because we didn't have anything to do around here with hundreds of thousands of dollars. Because we believe that God has left us a mission, a cause, a purpose. We've helped churches in the area, churches across the country. We've helped translate the Bible. We've helped fund prison ministry. We've started a new church. All of that costs money. Given sacrificially by people who understand that Jesus has left us a purpose, a mission that we ought to be involved in. What are you doing? What are you doing? What is your participation? I have a responsibility to go into all the world. If I cannot go, I've got to send. And every day of the year, there's old minivans with 300,000 miles on them, going up and down the highways of America with missionary families, little kids in the back seat for another 8-hour day, trying to raise money from stingy Christians so they can go to the field God's called them to. We don't mind dropping $20 for coffee and $30 a month for cable or $75 a month for cable. We buy all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not going to try to dictate to you your budget. But I will say this. There ought to be somewhere in your budget for the cause that God has left us here for, and that's world missions. And I've said this before, that if I could not afford to give to missions, I wouldn't buy another soda. I wouldn't do it. God is getting our leftovers, and sometimes we don't even have leftovers to give Him. You've got a purpose to put God into your life. Churches and Christians are not actively involved in helping to support missionaries, but every Christian ought to give to world missions as a responsibility, a duty, and an obligation. So, preacher, the church I came from, we didn't have Faith Promise missions. Well, so what? You're not there anymore. You're here. We have Faith Promise missions. Why don't we get them on board with that? We have money for all kinds of stuff. Why don't we support the cause of world missions? And in doing so, we enter into a partnership with every missionary the church supports. And there are many that we would like to support, but we cannot because people are either not tithing or not giving to missions. How many missionaries could our church support if every family gave as sacrificially as yours? Well, preacher, I just can't afford it. But, you know, people have been telling me they can't afford stuff for 15 years. You know what I found? Those who trust God can afford to do more than those who don't. How's your way working? You know what insanity is? Insanity is repeating the same behavior and expecting different results. Maybe you ought to start living by faith, honoring God with your tithe. Any family in our church, anyone in our church, even if you come once every 2 weeks or once a month, can take an envelope and drop your check in there for tithes, 10% of your income. and missions and be supporting the greatest cause in this world, the cause of Jesus Christ. Anyone could. Jesus has left us with a great purpose. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And what every generation needs is people who embrace that mission and carry it forward for another generation. Every generation. We especially need young people that will say that I'm not going to just live for myself the rest of my life. God has given us a cause and a purpose to live for. Hey, listen, when I was 17 years old, it was no different for me than for you when you're 17. But there was something that got a hold of my heart, and that was the cause of Christ. For all these years, I've been trying to win souls, and yes, supporting missionaries and trying to give sacrificially. And not a month passes that I could not use my missions offering for something in our home. But I've dedicated myself because I believe that God has given us a cause to live for. And those missionaries in that book and those lights on that sign, they depend upon support from people like us. And I have so much more than many of them do. Why shouldn't I share with them what God has given to me? What is your level of participation? Notice finally the presence with us in this commission, verse 20. Jesus said, after giving that commission, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The church that is actively involved in this great commission has been given a great promise, the divine presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, it says, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Do we want God's presence in our church? Do we want God working with our church, blessing our church? Then we need to make sure that this core value stays in place. The Great Commission is the purpose for our church. The Great Commission is the purpose of our church. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Go, teach, baptize, teach. And when we get away from the first works, we get away from our first love. And then Jesus told the Ephesians, "I'm going to take away your candlestick. You won't even be a church anymore." Because you left your first love and your first works. The priorities are not in place. Missions is a fundamental to the faith. And I believe if a church doesn't have missions and care about missions, it's not a church. And our church will not be a church unless we have a heart for the missionary and the souls of man and the people around our area, the bus kids and people on our streets and neighborhoods that need to be saved, and have a heart for cities that need churches, because that is the heart of Jesus Christ.